I certainly felt greatly blessed this morning as I have throughout the entire meeting. I've certainly enjoyed Brother James's messages. They've been encouraging and edifying, and it's been a joy to be with you, Brother James, for this meeting, and appreciate the kind hospitality of the church, and also Brother Chris and Sister Lydia and them. They just have taken care of us in a royal way, and we really, really appreciate that. It's been a great delight to be with you once again, and it's always something I look forward to and have the opportunity here to be with you. And we love you very dearly, always have, always will. This morning I'd like to begin in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, we find the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the Sea of Galilee. And going by the Sea of Galilee, he sees two men. He sees Simon and his brother Andrew. Of course, Simon is Peter. And the Bible says they were casting their nets into the sea. And he said to them, "Come be ye followers of me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." And they immediately forsook their nets and followed him. They went a little further, and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And the Bible says that they were mending their nets. And he says unto them, "Come follow me." And he says, they left their father Zebedee and his hired servants and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus told them, "I'll make you become fishers of men." Now, I want you to view the scene, if you will, here. Here's the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is walking by, and he sees these two brothers. And they're busy, they're active. And they're casting a net into the sea because they were fishers. And then two more brothers, they are mending their nets, you know, likewise. And they, two brothers, they work together, and they work under the father James and John Zebedee. I think it's very clear this was a very successful fishing business that Zebedee had. He had his two sons, two other friends working for him. He had hired servants. When the Lord said, though, "Come and follow me," the Bible says they immediately forsook their nets and followed him. There was no hesitation. I think this is one of the overlooked miracles of the Bible, where Jesus, just walking by, could make that kind of statement, say, "Come follow me," and they would immediately forsake their nets. They would immediately leave Zebedee and the hired servants. This was no small thing. This is how they made their living. How they made their living. Now in Luke chapter 5, the Lord comes to the seashore, and there's two ships. And the Lord enters into the one belonging to Simon. And Simon and them were washing their nets. Now we find it, when you fish like this, you have to cast your net. And when you bring the fish in, hopefully, and get them out, then you're to wash the net. And then you're to prepare the net, or repair the net, I mean, you know. It may be torn, one thing or another, and a torn net's not going to catch any fish, right? When you get those men, they're just going to go right out as quick as they come in. So that's very important. And you know, ministers need to do a lot of work preparing for what they're going to preach on, depending upon the Lord to bless their efforts. But I don't think I've ever preached a message in my life, no matter what kind of liberty I thought the Lord gave me, that when I got to thinking about it, I didn't feel like I need to do a little repairing. You know, I try to repair everything I try to preach. But I've found out the more I prepare, the less I have to repair. And so I try to keep that in mind as the weekend approaches. So the Lord tells them he's going to become fishers of men. Now this was an expression they were familiar with, because the Greek philosophers and the Roman philosophers and all of them, they would use words to try to catch the thoughts of men to bring them into like thinking of their teachers. And you have to be careful about that in this life, because there's people out here who are trying to catch your mind and pull you away from God, away from the truth of God's word. We're warned about that many places. Ephesians 4 and 14, Paul says, "And be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, who with cunning words lie by in wait to deceive." I can give you several other verses like that. We'll go to Colossians 3:8. He says, "Beware, beware lest men spoil you through vain philosophy, after the rudiments of this world, after the traditions of men, and not after Christ." There are men out there trying to do that. They use cunning words. They're sly about it. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "My gospel was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, Men use enticing words, craftiness. They're sly about it, and they're trying to capture your mind. So the Lord Jesus Christ tells these men, he says, you come follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men. Now you're going to catch men. You're going to, you know, no longer fish for real, literal fish. Now you're going to fish for men. Now, Peter and them was used to casting a net. You know, why did the Lord, you know, in catching people, catching fish? But Peter also knew the benefit of hook and line, didn't he? Because in Matthew chapter 17, when he comes to the Lord, you know, speaking about the tribute and everything, the Lord told him to go down to the sea and cast a hook. And the first fish you catch, shall have a coin in his mouth. And you're to take that coin, and that's what you're going to pay your taxes with. I wish it was that easy, because I like to fish, and if I could fish and pay my taxes, what I caught, that'd be great. But there was a lot of fish in the Sea of Galilee, but the Lord knew there was one fish in that entire sea that had a coin in his mouth, and he knew if Peter went down and told him what he would do, he would providentially direct that fish to that hook, and Peter would catch that fish and take that coin out of his mouth and pay his tribute money. Isn't that amazing? Just amazing, isn't it? So Peter knew that too. And you'll find when the gospel is preached in the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost, we find Peter casting a net and catching 3,000 with that net, right? 3,000 on that occasion. But I find where Philip used a hook and line to catch the eunuch a little bit later on in Acts chapter 8. So it'd be nice to fish with a net, but my fish has always been with hook and line, right? Just with a hook and line. That's the way it normally is. But I'll make you become fishers of men. It's one of several pictures of the New Testament of evangelism. You got the one where the man lost one sheep out of 100. What did he do? He went and sought that sheep, did he not? And then you got the last part of Matthew chapter 9, when the Lord looked at the multitude and had great compassion on those that was about to faint. He says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. He might send forth the laborers into the vineyard. He says, for the laborers are few. There's multitudes, but the labors are few. So pray ye the Lord will send forth labors. You got a vineyard. You got a lost sheep. You got fishing for people, fishing for men here. So they immediately forsook their nets. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ and gave total commitment. Now that will be a desire, I believe, and the objective of every gospel preacher when he's called to preach, that at some point in his life, whether it's immediately or down the road, he might be able to give his full self to the gospel ministry. He might forsake these things. And it's not always a situation where that can happen, but when it does happen, and you ought to, I think you'll be praying for that to happen and working for that to happen. You know, when I became able to do that was in 1979 when I came to pastor this church here. I had that desire, the church had that desire, and through the Lord's blessings, that's been my case, thankfully, ever since 1979. Now, you know, y'all know the story when I took Mark on the preaching trip with me to Georgia. He's about 5 or 6 years old, and somebody said, what's your daddy doing? He says, nothing. And I said, Mark, that's not the right answer. You know, we'll talk about that later going home, but that's not the right answer. You want to go with me again, we're going to have to get some things straight, you know. But follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. They always joke about the preacher works one day a week. That's just on Sunday. I tell you, if he hadn't worked Monday through Saturday, he won't show up on Sunday. I'll tell you that now. But anyway, I'll make you become fishers of men. So what are they going to fish with? If you're going to fish, you got to have something to catch the fish, right? You got to have some type of bait, something to catch them with. Well, the world's got their ways and their means, but when I begin to look at what these men used, it's very unique. The gospel is something that's very unique. Gospel preaching is something that's very, very unique. It's a miracle of God. When you look at the miracles listed there in Matthew chapter 11, when John the Baptist, you know, says, this is the Christ, you look for another. And the Lord sends back this message to John. You go back and you tell John that the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear and the lepers are cleansed and the dead are raised again. There's one more there. It says, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Now, we'd like to mention that that is a miracle as well as the rest of them. But I also want you to notice, who is the gospel preached to? It's preached to the poor. Don't overlook that. He specifically says that the gospel is preached to the poor. This world in general is not interested in the gospel. The unregenerate, the wicked, the evil are not interested in the gospel. The gospel is designed to feed the hearts of the regenerated, the hearts of the born-again child of God. Let's take a look over here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, in verse 7, and it says, How beautiful the feet of him. Notice, it's singular here. How beautiful the feet of him. I think this is a picture of Christ. How beautiful the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good news or good tidings of good things, that publisheth salvation. Now notice here, the feet are beautiful that bring this type of message. It's a message of good news and glad tidings. Now why is something good news to you? You got to have an interest in it, right? You know, it was not good news when the news got out to Herod that Jesus Christ was born. It was not good news to him. It was good news to many others, but it was not good news to him, was it? Everything I hear is not good news. It's news, but that doesn't mean it's good news, right? It can be fake news. It can be bad news, whatever. But the gospel is always good news for God's people. It's a publication, if you please, of the fact of God and his son Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. So how beautiful the feet of him. You go to Romans 10:15, it says how beautiful the feet of them. Now we're in the plural, because the feet of them must be following the feet of him to bring the good news and glad tidings, to publisheth peace and to publisheth salvation. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ sent these men out, not only these four, but eight more, he'd be 12 altogether, the apostles, he tells them in Luke chapter 9, verse 2, you go preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, if you're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, you've got to preach the gospel of the king. The king and the kingdom come together. And when the Lord Jesus Christ arrived in this world, the king had come, had he not? The king had arrived. The wise men knew that. Matthew chapter 2, we find the wise men coming to Jerusalem. It says, we have seen his star, and we've come to worship him. Where is he that's born king of the Jews? Zechariah 9:9. Says, rejoice, O Jerusalem, and shout, O Zion, because thy king cometh just and having salvation. 2,000 years ago, the king arrived on the scene, and the king brought his kingdom on the scene. And so the apostles are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There's good news, glad tidings about the kingdom of God and the reigning king. Go back to Isaiah 52:7. The next verse says, for thy watchmen in the plural shall lift up thee voice in the singular. For they shall see eye to eye. They shall sing together. They shall see eye to eye. And they shall proclaim thy God or thy king reigneth. Thy God reigneth. When the gospel is preached, it should always leave an impression in your mind that there is a Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that Lord of Lords and King of Kings is reigning. There's never been a time that he was not reigning. He's reigned in the past. He reigns in the future, in the present. He will be reigning in the future. There'll never be a time when he shall not reign. So that's an indication. The evidence is that you're hearing the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 32 starts off like this. It says, give ear, O ye heavens, and hear my voice. Give ear, O ye earth, and hear my words. For my doctrine shall drop as the rain, it shall distill as the dew. He said, my doctrine is like the rain that comes down from heaven and as the dew. But let's notice what type of rain. He says, for it's a small rain upon the tender herb, all right, and the showers upon the grass. You know, sometimes it rains that way, sometimes it just comes a torrential downpour. But a torrential downpour can damage plants, right? It can damage plants. It'll damage the tender herb. It'll just beat it down. And that's not what we need coming out of the pulpit. It's torrential downpours. I know sometimes I tell Karen, I'm going to talk to somebody, you know, it's interesting in the gospel. She said, well, don't give them a thunderstorm. Just give them a light shower. I said, okay, that's good advice. That's what I'll try to do. But if it turns out I see this is going to be my only chance, he's getting hell, fire, brimstone, the whole nine yards. I'm going to bring it all. Hold nothing back. But it's the small rain upon the tender herb. You're tender herbs out here. And I want the small rain to come down to refresh your minds, refresh your hearts. Brother Julian prayed for a refreshing meeting here this morning to go along with the refreshing meetings we've already experienced. And that's what it should all be about, you see. That's the evidence. Well, that's the characteristics of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord tells his apostles, he says, you go preach the gospel of the kingdom. It's about the king. It's about the kingdom. Now, the gospel, remember, the gospel means good news. It means glad tidings. Good news and glad tidings about what? Well, Romans 1:1, Paul said, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle and a preacher of the gospel of God. All right, the gospel of God. That's good news and glad tidings about God. When you hear about God, what's it do to you? What's it do for you? In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's good news. I like to preach the good news and glad tidings of a creator God. I want you to understand you didn't come from some glob of substance of some kind. You didn't come from a monkey. Quit acting like it. People might not think about it, right? But anyway, you did not come from some monkey or whatever. You came into this world through the act of God's creation. The creator God is good news and glad tidings to preach to God's people that God is a God of creation and brought you here into this world. That's right. And we look in Deuteronomy 33:27. He says, the eternal God is thy refuge. It's the only time in the Old Testament that that expression is used, the eternal God. That's good news. That's glad tidings that God is eternal. And this eternal God is thy refuge. He's a wonderful refuge to go to. And he's been my refuge all my life. Psalms 90 and verse 1. He says, the Lord, speaking concerning the Lord, he's from generation to generation. That's been our hiding place from generation to generation. And he said, before you ever formed the earth or the world, it says, thou art from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Isn't it good news and glad tidings? You know that God is from everlasting. That means from vanishing point this way to everlasting vanishing point that way. He's eternal. He's the creator God. He's from vanishing point to vanishing point. That's good news to me. That's what the gospel's all about. Now, obviously that subject in itself. But you go to Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what's not good news about Jesus Christ? Tell me one thing that's not good news about Jesus Christ. He came to this world to save his people from their sins. He was born of a virgin. He came to this world, the immaculate Son of God, the righteous Son of God, the sinless Son of God, the Son of Man, Son of God became the Son of Man. You know, he wasn't part God, part man. He was all God and all man. That's good news and glad tidings. God visited this earth in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. You know, there's people who claim to be gospel preachers that do not believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fact. I hope you believe it this morning. He was born of a virgin. He lived for 33 years in this world without sin. I can't hardly go 33 seconds. He went 33 and a half years without sin, the righteous Son of God, the perfect Son of God, and therefore he made a perfect offering and sacrifice on Calvary. That's good news and glad tidings. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. These apostles began to preach the gospel of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I look at the life of Christ, I cannot find one time in his entire life where he failed. I cannot find one time in his entire life when he didn't accomplish his purpose. He never tried to heal the lame. He never tried to open the eyes of the blind. He never tried to open the ears of the deaf. He never tried to get the lame to walk. He never tried to cleanse the lepers. He never tried to raise somebody from the dead. When he decided to do it, purpose to do it, he just did it. Isn't that good news and glad tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Good news about the Savior. What's not good news about Jesus? See, that's the gospel they were preaching. And I come over here to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, and the Apostle Paul is going to go to Jerusalem, and they're trying to get him from going over there. They're greatly afraid for his life. But Paul says, I'm not only willing to go to Jerusalem, be bound in Jerusalem, I'm willing to die in Jerusalem. He said, I might finish my course with joy, that I might testify of the grace, of the gospel, of the grace of God. There's the gospel of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel of the grace of God. I love to preach the good news and glad tidings about God's grace. If somebody preaches about grace and it doesn't come across miraculous, they hadn't preached grace. If somebody preaches on grace and it didn't come around as amazing, they just didn't preach grace. They use the word grace, but they're not preaching the grace of the Bible. The grace of the Bible is amazing grace, just like John Newton said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's miraculous grace. It does what nothing else can do in this world, my friends, for you. It's amazing grace and miraculous grace. Brother James was over there in 2 Corinthians 8:9. Let me go there just for a moment. He says, for we know the grace of God. Now I know we define grace as the unmerited favor of God upon his children. But here's the biblical definition of grace in this sense. We know the grace of God,
that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. People love to hear these stories of somebody going from rags to riches. I got one better than that. Here's a story where somebody went from riches to rags, so you could go from rags to riches. Here's somebody who owns everything. The earth and everything belongs to God. Yet he became poor, the poorest of the poor, I'm telling you. The fox have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. His entire life was that way. Had to go and borrow an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass, for him to ride in Jerusalem. Had to use a barred tomb to bury him. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. But he became poor for our sakes. For our sakes, he died in our place, that we through his poverty might become rich. I love to preach about the good news and glad tidings of God's saving grace. Don't you? I know you do. And Ephesians 1 and 6, praise to the glory of his grace, where he has made us accepted in the beloved. I like to preach about the electing grace of God. You weren't elected based on works. You were elected based on grace. Before time ever began, before you'd ever done a thing, my friends, God foreknew you, you chose you, elected you, named you, and gave you to his Son in a covenant relationship. That's the electing grace of God. And the redeeming grace of God, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's good news and glad tidings to know you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Savior. The blood of the Lamb paid your sin debt. Didn't make a down payment. Didn't make almost all the payment go away. He paid the entire debt. 100%. Is that not good news and glad tidings? That's what I want to use to try to catch men with. That's what the apostles used in trying to catch the minds of men. You know, to capture their minds, to point them toward the Lamb of God, the Savior, the Lord, and Jesus Christ. I love to preach about the sufficiency of God's grace, as Paul had in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When that thorn in his side, God would not take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Has God's grace ever been insufficient for you? Have you ever said, well, his grace usually has been good, but this time it just didn't meet what I stood in need of? No, you don't have any kind of testimony like that. I'm telling you, it's good news and glad tidings about the sufficiency of God's grace. It's always been sufficient to get you from one day to the next, and one week to the next, and one month to the next, right? You're here this morning, like the Apostle Paul said, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. That's the sufficiency of God's grace. You look at 2 Corinthians 8:9, take a look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, the Apostle Paul said, but the God of all grace, the God of all grace shall abound towards you, that you having always all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. God gives you the strength to abound in every good work. God gives you the courage. God gives you the means. God gives you the resources naturally, spiritually, to be what you ought to be, to do what you ought to do here. That's the sufficiency of God's grace, the enabling of God's grace. Hebrews 4:6, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Isn't that good news and glad tidings? Now, aren't you glad he didn't say, let us come boldly to the throne of the law? Who wants to come to the throne of the law? Who wants to come and say, you got to meet perfection? You meet perfection. I listen to you. Well, we wouldn't have a hearing here, would we? So I'm not telling you to go to the throne of the law. I'm telling you to go to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's good news and glad tidings. That's what the gospel is all about. When you hear what's called the gospel preached, if it's not good news and glad tidings, you just simply have not heard the gospel. That's all there is to it. You've heard something called the gospel. Everything called the gospel is not the gospel. The gospel has its own way of being identified, does it not? It was preached, my friends, to the poor. Jesus said in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach glad tidings to the meek. Notice again, specifically, who's it to? It's to the meek, to the poor, to the meek. Bind up the brokenhearted. How do you feel this morning, brethren? Do you feel like you have a broken heart for the things of this life, everything that's going on in this world? It breaks my heart to see God's people struggle, see God's people go through the trials and tribulations they go through here in this life. It breaks my heart when there's broken homes and all. But I tell you what, Jesus Christ is a specialist. He specializes in everything. He's the counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. I tell you, I take less and less vitamins. That's right. I just don't have no confidence in them. How in the world are you going to tell if they're helping you anyway? I tell you, if you always step on the scales, and they'll tell you the truth. But, I mean, where's the scales of vitamins, you know? How are you going to tell? But I recommend this one vitamin to everybody here this morning. It'll take care of everything you stand in need of. I don't care what you're facing in life. You be sure you take the gospel on a regular basis. That's why to get your soul lifted up. Take the gospel. Well, no matter what you're going through, it'll be what you stand in need of on any particular given occasion or any day of your life. That's the pill most people don't take. It'll take care of everything. It's a multivitamin, if you please. It'll strengthen your heart and strengthen your soul. It's the gospel of good news. It's good news and glad tidings of God, of Jesus Christ, of the grace of God. The gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is about the Prince of Peace. And the peace is secured on Calvary. And the peace he gives you in your hearts. The experiential peace God gives, the commanded peace. When Jesus Christ commanded peace on that storm in Matthew chapter 8, he said, "Peace be still," and there was instant peace. I'm telling you, your heart is troubled. You go to God and you pray and you pour out your heart to God. He can give you instantaneous peace. That's good news and glad tidings to me. It's good news of your salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, praise to his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The good news of your salvation. I want to tell you this morning, you have salvation. You're not working on it, my friends. You're not on a step-by-step basis trying to get salvation in this world. You either have it or you don't. Now I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ saved his people from their sins 2,000 years ago. That's good news and glad tidings. That's what I've been trying to preach for 47 years. God, give me 47 more. That's what I'll still be preaching. That's possible, you know. You may have to deal with me 47 more years. Who knows? I'm not betting on it, you understand. But I want to close this morning What a view that Noah had, Ezekiel had, and the Apostle John had. They got them through the struggles of life. You know, when the flood came and it was over with, and Noah and them came out of the ark, God told them to multiply, be fruitful, and replenish the earth. And God said, "I'll never destroy this earth by a flood again. And as a token of that, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky," which I think is a picture of the manifold grace of God. The various colors of that rainbow, the various aspects of God's grace. Noah saw the rainbow after the storm. The storm had come, the deluge had come, the rains, torrential rains had come. He'd been spared, he'd been delivered, he and his family, they walk off that ark to walk in newness of life, so to speak, just what you do in baptism. And God put a rainbow in the sky. I've never got tired of looking at rainbows, have you? You see, well, you think you just get tired of it, right? But you never get tired of what God's done. It's always fresh. It's always new to you. But Ezekiel ministered in a time when he was in Babylonian captivity. And you go read the last verse, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. And you'll see it says, when there was the storm in the day, and there was the rain in the storm, and he saw a rainbow. He saw a rainbow in the storm. He saw a rainbow in the storm. If you're looking for a rainbow after the storm, I want you to start looking for the rainbow in the storm, because you're going to be in a storm until the Lord comes back again. So don't wait for the storm to be over to see the rainbow. Start looking for it right now. And you come to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, and you're going to find where, chapter 5, I believe it is. You go read both of them and you'll get it. But anyway, you're going to see where the Apostle John saw a throne. He saw a rainbow around the throne. When you see a rainbow, you see it start here as it goes to here. You see a half rainbow. Apostle John saw an entire rainbow. It was all around the throne. He saw the rainbow before the storm. John saw it before the storm. Ezekiel saw it in the storm. And Noah saw it after the storm. Every day I live, I'm looking for the rainbow. I'm looking for the rain. A storm may have just passed, and I want to see the rainbow. I may be right in the middle of a storm, but I'm not going to wait for it to be over to see the rainbow, brother. I'm going to look for the rainbow in the midst of the storm. And when it's all over with, before the next storm comes, I'm still looking for the rainbow. It was around the throne. If you keep reading, you'll find then came the thunderings and the lightnings and the storm came. Aren't you glad of that? I want to be a fisherman of men, but I want to put out there something that's digestible. I want to put something out there that'll be edifying and encouraging to the people of God. When you leave the house of God, this has always been my experience in closing here. It's always been my experience that when I go to church, when I leave, I'll feel better than I did when I got there. That when I leave church, I feel more encouraged than I was before I got there. When I leave the house of God, I'm happier than I was before I got there. I'm happy right now before I got here this morning. This morning, it was a whirlwind going on. Got to get everything together. Got to get it together. Karen kept reminding, we got to load the car. We got to get them. I got to preach too. You ever think about that? And when he got it all done and made it just drove through the gate, I started feeling better right then. I did. I started feeling better. Walked through the door, saw the faces of the ones I loved dearly. I started feeling better. Started singing. I got the feeling even better. And then when the prayer came, felt better then. And when Brother James was preaching, I was really way up there. And I've got a little higher right now. I'm glad to be here today. I thank God that he's got these little oases for us along life's pathway, aren't you? Thank you very much.